for greatness, he did. And actually, that is God's plan for every single human being. His plan, he created you. Not just you in this room, he's created everyone. And every single person, whether they're walking with him or not, he created them with a plan. He created them with a plan. He created you for greatness. He has a plan of greatness for your life. He knows you. He knows you have amazing potential inside of you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all that good stuff that's inside of you, all that potential. And you know why he knows it? Because he made it. And he also knows that all it needs is just a little bit of shaping from the master's hand. And, of course, that is going to be our theme this year, is shaped for greatness. You know, you may be, when Jesus called that group of 12 together, you know, I don't think any of them, I bet not even one of those 12 men ever thought that they would become anything great. All of them but one was Galileans. Most of them was rough as a cob. I bet none of them thought they was going to become anything great. They knew that they were just ordinary men. They knew who they were. They knew they were ordinary men. They knew they had faults. They were well aware of their faults. They knew they had shortcomings, and they knew that they were certainly inadequate to be anything great. And I don't know, you guys, I'm talking to you tonight, and I'm talking to me. Some of you may be thinking the same way about yourself. I'll never be great in God's kingdom. God can't use me. I have too many faults. I have too many weaknesses. I'm inadequate in so many ways. But that's because we only look with our natural eyes, and we only look what we see in the natural. But you see, our Creator, God, he sees in our spirit, because that's what he created, and that's where he placed the plan. And he sees in you who you can be. See, we just see who we are, but he sees who you can be. He sees what you can do. He sees what he created you to accomplish in the first place. The plan he placed in you when you were created. That's what he sees. He absolutely does. You know, I'd like to read from Psalms 139. This is a familiar scripture, but I'd like to read it in the message. It is in your outline. It might help you to read along since it is in the message. Oh, yes, you shaped me. First inside and then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life were all prepared before I'd even lived one day. That is how God saw you in the womb before you were even born. That is how he created you. That is what he thinks of you. He has a plan for you. God himself created you just the way you are. You may not like the way you are sometimes, but I'm telling you, God created you just the way you are. There's not two people in this room that's exactly alike. God created you exactly the way you are, and there is value in understanding how God made us and how we tick, how we're wired. And it really helps to know how other people are wired, too. Have you ever been around people and they'll do things and you say, I don't understand that. Why would they do that? It's because they're not wired like you. They're wired different. And you don't understand it because that's not the way you were made. So it's a puzzle to us. And so it really does help to understand ourselves a little better. And you may have heard of a lot of different things that are out there, some personality profiles and things like that, or temperament assessments. And, you know, if you can't be around Cornerstone very long without hearing words like sanguine and choleric and phlegmatic and melancholy, and I just let you know, that's not some strange sort of code. Even though it seems like it when you don't know what we're talking about, but you'll hear that. But those are really words that are used to describe your inborn traits, how God created you, how you were in those traits that were inborn in you, that you have and that God actually placed in you. And the cool thing is that, you know, none of these things are an end-all type of situation, but a helpful tool. And when you discover your inborn temperament, how God created you to flow, how God created you to move and be and think and react, then, you know, it really does help. It helps you to understand yourself. But as you see the temperaments, and you can before long you'll be able to realize, you know what, I know why they responded that way, because that's their temperament. Or that's how they were wired. And it helps you to understand how to deal with people who are different from you. And, you know, people are different from you. You know, you may not have ever done this before, and some of you may have done it many times. But tonight, we're going to do something really different, and I hope we can stay focused and get this done in a easy fashion. But what we are going to do tonight is we are going to discover your temperament. It's not for me. This is for you. It's not for your neighbor. This is for you. Okay? Now, we're going to have just a little bit of hitch here because we have so many wonderful people, and that's a wonderful challenge. Table leaders, on your table, there is an envelope that looks like this. What I would like for you to do is to take the blue packet of papers out. Make sure that says temperament assessment. I think it's the blue one. Is that right? Okay. We need everyone to have one. Norita has extras because you probably won't have enough for your table. If you need extras at your table, every person needs one. Spouses cannot share. The children that are in the room, this probably isn't anything they need to do because it's probably going to be a little bit beyond. All right. Don't mark it. Don't even think about it. Just get one in your hand. All right. You will need something to write with. So if you don't have enough pens in your basket, borrow from a neighbor. Do whatever you can. You will need something to write with. Dig in your purses. Get all those 16 pens that are at the bottom of your purse out and share them. If you need some more sheets at your table, raise your hand up. Narita's looking for you. Is everybody good? Very good. Zeb needs one. Okay. We won't talk about that yet, Zeb, but thank you. Okay, now you've got your paper in front of you. What I'd like you to do is to follow along with me. We are going to do this simultaneously. A lot of times people will take this home and do it, but this is, look at me for a minute. Eyeballs at me. Not on your thingy, at me. It's not on your blue paper. Okay. Don't tell Pastor. I'm sorry. Okay. Here we go. Now, look at me again. This is the deal. You must, we're going to read across four words. You are not to think about it. You are to put an X by the one that describes you most often. Now, you're going to see, when you look at it, you're going to say, well, three of these words are the same. Don't stop. Think about most often. Put an X by the one that you are most often. So everybody got it? No time to stop and think. Place X's. We're going to go through this. So stay with me. Ready? All right. It would help if I had this. Do we have another extra one, Narita? I think mine's a little different. I'm sorry. Okay, here we go. Number one, animated, adventurous, analytical, very neat. Choose one. Put an X. Don't talk about it, just do it. Number two, consistent, playful, persuasive, peaceful. Put an X at the one that describes you the most. Number three, submissive, self-sacrificing, sociable, strong-willed. Put an X at the one. Number four. Y'all stand with me? Okay, number four. Considerate, controlled, competitive, convincing. Number five. Refreshing, respectful, reserved, resourceful. Number six. Satisfied, sensitive, self-reliant, spirited. Check one. Number seven. Planner, patient, positive, promoter. Choose one. Number eight. Practical, spontaneous, scheduled, shy. Choose the one that describes you the most. Number nine. Orderly, obliging, outspoken, optimistic. Ten. Friendly, faithful, funny, forceful. Check the one that describes you the most. Pick one, Harold. 11. 11. Daring, delightful, diplomatic, detailed. Number 12. Cheerful, paces self, that means you know your limits, cultured, confident. 13. Idealistic, independent, inoffensive, inspiring. Choose the one that you are the most. 14. Demonstrative, decisive, dry humor, deep. Check the one that describes you the most. 15. Mediator, musical, mover, mixes easy. You mix easily with people. 16. 16 is thoughtful, tenacious, talker, and tolerant. Choose the one that describes you the most. 17. Stay with me. 17. Listener, loyal, leader, lively. 18. Contented, crusader, chart maker, good storyteller. Choose one. 19. 19 is perfectionist, permissive, productive, popular. 20. Stay with me. We got a ways to go. 20. Bouncy, bold, artistic, balanced. Which one describes you the most? Turn the page over. We're halfway done. Okay, everybody back with me? 21. Brassy, bossy, bashful, expressionless. Choose the one that describes you the most. 22. Undisciplined, unsympathetic, unenthusiastic, unforgiving. Choose the one that describes you the most. 23. Reluctant, resentful, resistant, repetitious. 24. Fussy, fearful, forgetful, frank. Frank means you're honest, brutally honest. That doesn't mean your name is Frank. Okay. 25. Impatient, insecure, indecisive, interrupts. Choose the one that describes you the most. 26. Appear stuck up, uninvolved, unpredictable, unaffectionate. 27. Dislike change, pessimistic, proud, weak-willed. 28. Headstrong, haphazard, hard to please, hesitant. 29. Angered easily, aimless, argumentative, doesn't fit in. Choose the one that describes you the most. Number 30, negative attitude, naive, nervy, nonchalant. There's your word. 31, worrier, withdrawn, workaholic, wants credit. 32, too sensitive, tactless, inflexible, and talkative. 33, getting close to the end. Doubtful, disorganized, domineering, depressed. 34, inconsistent, introvert, intolerant, indifferent. Choose the one that describes you the most. 35, impulsive buyer, moody, humble, manipulative. 36, slow, stubborn, show-off, loud, or skeptical. Choose the one that describes you the most. 37, loner, lords over others, lazy, you don't complete things. 38, sluggish, suspicious, short-tempered, scatterbrained. 39, revengeful, restless, a tease, you're rash. And the last one, 40, compromising, critical, crafty, procrastinate. All right, be sure to put your name on that and just hold those. A little later tonight, we are going to actually find out what this means to you, okay? So hold on to those. Be sure your name's on it so you don't get them confused with someone else's, because that'd be bad. Let me talk to you just a minute before we find out what those assessments mean to you, all right? And you know, you may be asking yourself, Sherry, what in the world are you doing, having us do these assessment things? What's that got to do with the 12 disciples? I'm so glad you asked. There really is a reason, but we'll get to that in a minute. But you know, let me just tell you, in a few minutes you're going to find out what the results of those were. And here's the deal. The deal is that it doesn't matter what the results are. There aren't right results or wrong results in this thing. What it is God created you the way you are. And sometimes we just have to realize that, and sometimes we just have to look at it honestly and say, okay, God, you created me this way. These are the strengths I have. These are the weaknesses I have. Now let's go forward and figure out how to do this thing, you know? And that's exactly what it's really all about, because whatever strengths you may find you have according to this assessment, whatever weaknesses you may find you have according to this assessment tonight, it really doesn't make any difference. because God's still got a plan for you. And he's got a plan to take all those things that make up you and shape it into greatness. That's the cool thing. It's just wonderful. He's just got a wonderful plan for you. You know, we're really familiar with that scripture in the church, Jeremiah 29:11. But I want to read it again in the message tonight. It'll be on the screen and it's on your outline. Because this is what God said in Jeremiah 29:11. He said, I know what I'm doing. Aren't you glad God knows what he's doing? Have you ever wondered if God knows what he's doing? Uh-huh. We all have. But he says right here, he says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. What are you hoping for? He has a plan to give you the future that you hope for. See, some of you are thinking those hopes can never be obtained. I'm telling you, he said if you're hoping for it, he can give you that future. And he's telling us that right now. And, you know, in the next few weeks, we are going to look closely at the 12 men that Jesus chose to be his very closest followers, the ones we call the 12 disciples. And it's amazing what I've been finding out and what's been opened up to me, how much we can find out about these 12 men with how little space has been taken in the Word of God recording their lives. And it's just amazing what we can find out and what we're going to learn. And what we will be finding out is that we're going to find out that these 12 men, that you'll find the personalities of these 12 men as we study them are going to be very familiar to us. Because some of them are going to have personalities just like you. And some of them are going to have personalities just like your spouse. And some of them are going to have personality like someone else at your table. There might be even some disciple that has personality like Harold Dodgen. And that's wonderful. That's a good thing because you know what? It doesn't matter because God can shape it all for greatness. He can and he wants to. Those men that we're going to be studying, listen, they were real live people. This isn't a fictitious story. They were real live people. And when we study them, you're going to find out you're going to be able to identify with them. You're going to be able to identify with some of their weaknesses and some of the things they pull and relate to it because you might have done the same thing somewhere, you know? And it's a good thing. You know, they had faults. And I love it that the Word doesn't sugarcoat things. It tells us the truth about people. You know, you go through and you study all the Bible characters from the Old Testament to the New, and it doesn't sugarcoat it. It tells us their good points and their bad points. And some of them have some really bad points. But still they're in the Bible. And still in many of those cases, God was able to shape them into something great. And some of them had wonderful victories and they had good qualities, but they certainly had some things that wasn't so good. And that's a good thing for us to understand because sometimes we have a feeling that we're not good enough or that we can't obtain. Listen, if some of these people in the Bible could obtain the things they got, we don't have a problem. If God can use some of those people that we hear about in the Bible and that we read about, God's going to have no trouble using you. Not a bit. And that's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging. It's an amazing thing. They were perfectly ordinary men in every single way. As we said, not one of them were known for their religious learning or teaching ability or any training that they had. In fact, none of them were a part of any inner religious circle of the day. They weren't included in those groups. None of them were. None of them, as we study them, they weren't outstanding in their natural talent or in their intellect. They don't stand out in that regard. And as we read about their lives, you're going to see that really they were prone to mistakes. And they were prone to saying the incorrect thing. They were prone to wrong attitudes sometimes. And they were prone to have a lack of faith sometimes, even though they were walking with the Lord. They still struggled sometimes in their faith. And some of them, as recorded in the Word, some very bitter failures that they had. They were just like us. They were a package. They were just like us. Now, the reason we're doing this temperament test tonight is because I want you to know this. I want you to see, according to this assessment, and let me just say, I don't believe that any test or assessment or personality thing is the end all. I don't believe you can just put it totally in a box and there you go. But I do believe they're very helpful tools and they can teach us some things. And I do believe that we can learn some things through what you're doing tonight. I've taken it and I have learned some things over these years that Pastor Bill and Janet have taught about this. It has helped me to learn how to deal with people better and how to understand where they're coming from and how they respond. And so it has been very helpful and it'll be helpful to you too. Some of you, if you've never done this, it may answer all the questions that you wonder why in the world your spouse does that. And it just may answer that question perfectly. You may say, oh, that's why, because he's that way or she's that way. Okay, and I'm not, you know. So it can be very helpful to you. And one of the things, you may think, what has this got to do with the 12 disciples? This is what I want us to get from this. Number one, I want you to realize we all, everybody in this room has strengths and has weaknesses. There is not a single person who has done this test and will see the results that they have only strengths. If you do, you cheated. So don't tell us because we'll know you're a cheater. I'm just telling you, we all have strengths and weaknesses. And that's a good thing to know because sometimes we're really hard on ourselves. And we think because of the weaknesses we have that we can't do for God, or we can't be good enough, or we can't accomplish anything, or we can't be anything. And that is a lie from Satan. Just because you have a weakness doesn't mean that you are unusable. And we need to understand that. And what I want you to do is I want you to see yourself in this light. But then I also, as we start studying the 12 disciples, I want you to start thinking, what temperament is he? You're going to be able to figure this out. You're going to be able to say, he's a sanguine. Or, he's a melancholy. Because you're going to start learning and understanding. And you know what? I'm a phleg. I'm a phlegmatic. So when I see a disciple who's acting like me, I say, wow, Jesus, you'll find out what it is. But when I see a disciple and I say, wow, he's a phlegmatic too. Wow, God can use people like that. He can use people like me. And it kind of gives you that understanding that, guys, God can take any way he created you and he can shape it into something great and awesome, just like he did with these 12 men. It's an amazing thing. So we are going to check your assessment and find out where you come in. Now, table leaders, in your packet, you have a package of white paper. And that is your score sheet. And if you'll make sure everybody gets some, and Norita has extras, and then I'll tell you how it works. So don't do anything until everybody gets theirs. All right. Raise your hand if you need more score sheets. Because everybody does need their own score sheet. It works much easier that way. Raise your hand if you need one. Norita's got some. Okay, anybody else need one? Okay, your wife's coming. She's got them in her hand. Okay, now this is what you need to do. Again, eyes on me. Eyes on me, because I'm going to tell you what to do, and that way you can do it as quickly as possible and get it done so that we can go on, okay? You'll need your blue sheet, and you'll need your score sheet. And what you do on your score sheet, you'll see number one. Across it is animated, adventurous, analytical, and very neat. Look over on your blue sheet. Which one did you X? If you X'd, like on mine, I X'd analytical. So on your score sheet, go over there and put an X on analytical. Okay? And you can see what's going on here. Now these are in columns. At the top of one is sanguine, one is choleric, one is melancholy, and one is phlegmatic. Okay? So when you get all those X's, both sides, add them up. So you got to do a little math. You need to take your shoes off. It's okay. And so I need you all to do this as quickly as you can so that we can go forward. And then when you get to tallying them on the back page, the one that has the highest number is your primary temperament. The one that is second highest is your secondary temperament, okay? So y'all work on this. Has anybody got questions or need any help? Help each other. Okay, Cheryl, get someone else to help you if you're questioning. If you got a question, ask somebody to help you. All right. All right. If you're still working, that's fine. Go right ahead. But let me talk to you while you're doing that. Those of you who have finished, who is primarily a sanguine? Raise your hands. See it at the top, sanguine. Okay, those are our sanguines. Okay. See it at the top there? How many of you, your primary is choleric? Wow, how about that? Okay, put your hands down. All right, melancholy. Uh-huh, see? Do you notice that we're pretty much split on this? Okay, phlegmatics. Okay, now let me explain this to you. Let me explain it by giving you myself as an example, all right? You ready? All right, I score highest as a phlegmatic. I score 19. I'll tell you my lowest. My lowest is a sanguine. Guess how much I got there? Yes. Imagine that. That's almost embarrassing. But there you go. That's who I am. Okay, so a lot of times when people talk about this or you hear people talk about this, they'll say, you know, what's your temperament? And I am a phlegmatic melancholy. You it's your two top ones are who you are, okay? And so number one, I'm a phlegmatic. Number two, I'm a melancholy. So I am a phleg mel, all right? Now, everybody's like, what does that mean to me? Okay, let me tell you what it means. You ready? Okay, you see on your score sheet there, on page one, and I'm a phlegmatic, so we'll use that. All of those things on page one of your score sheet, the first side, under phlegmatic, see all those things? They're basically my strengths. Those are strengths. Now, I didn't choose every one of those, but the ones I did choose, they're my strengths. On the page two under phlegmatic, those are the weaknesses of a phlegmatic. Okay? So that'll give you an idea of yourself. All right? Now, let me tell you one more thing. I have a piece of green paper here that I'm going to set on the desk as you're leaving, and this might help you also. On one side, it has strengths, and on one side, it has weaknesses. And it gives you some ideas like this. Again, using myself as an example, as a phlegmatic, okay? Those phlegs, you can listen because this is us. Emotionally, this is how we respond, all right? Low-key personality, easygoing and relaxed, calm, cool, and collected, patient, consistent, balanced, quiet, but witty. Sympathetic and kind, keeps emotions hidden, reconciled to life, an all-purpose person. Now, see, that sounds really good, doesn't it? Really good. I sound good here. But then you go to my weaknesses here. Emotionally, my weaknesses would be I'm unenthusiastic, fearful and worried, indecisive, avoids responsibility, quiet will of iron, that is true. Selfish, I do fight that. Too shy and reticent, I fight that too. Too compromising. So those are some of my weaknesses emotionally. This list, emotionally, how a person with your temperament will respond at work, what kind of a worker you will be, weaknesses and strengths, and also what kind of a friend you would be, weaknesses. So this might interest you. I'll put them on the desk. You can pick one up when you leave. Now, I know we've kind of sped through this, and I'm not going to teach this whole thing. In fact, I feel like such a big girl because all these years they've always talked about this stuff, and I've never, ever, ever given a temperament assessment to anyone. So I feel like I've just stepped into the big leagues. So there you go. So here's the deal. You might just take a little bit of time, kind of mull through this stuff, okay? And as I said, this isn't law to you. And some of these things will apply to you and some of these things will not. Being a flag, all of these weaknesses are not mine, but some of them are. All of these strengths are not mine either, but some of them are. And it definitely does tend to be my temperament. So it usually works out pretty well. Now, let me talk to you just a few minutes. And let me just say to you that this is why we're doing this. Those of you who are visiting tonight, we usually don't do this sort of thing. But, you know, this is kind of the beginning of the year, and it was something the Lord really impressed on me to do. And the reason is, as I said, as we start studying the 12 disciples, you're going to find out that they each fall into one of these temperament categories, just like we do. And if you notice, we're pretty much divided evenly among us in these four groups, which is very interesting. And, you know, we're going to see as we study them that they display their strengths and their weaknesses time and time again in the Word for their personality. And it's just an interesting thing, because the thing I really want you to take from this is God will use you. If he uses this disciple and they have your temperament, then he will use you with your temperament. There is nothing that God cannot shape into greatness. He created you with that plan. You know, one of those 12 was a former zealot. He was a political radical. He was bent on overthrowing the Roman government. He was a radical. Another was a tax collector, considered a traitor to the Jewish nation. And at least 4, and maybe possibly 7 of them, were fishermen and close friends from Capernaum. And the others were probably just normal tradesmen and craftsmen of the day. The deal is that it doesn't matter. Matter who they were. They were common, ordinary people just like us. And that's exactly who they were. And yet, we're going to see, with all their faults and with all their flaws, as remarkably ordinary as they were, these men were picked to carry Jesus' ministry when Jesus went back to heaven. People just like us. These 12 ordinary men impacted the world like no other and continues to impact our world from their influence every day. 12 ordinary men with the same personality temperaments that you have. Jesus entrusted his entire ministry into their hands and said, go do it, and they did it. And they did it amazingly. They turned that world upside down. God empowered them. He used those men to bring the beginning, the spread of the gospel to the entire known world. And they did the job. They were ordinary people, just like you and just like me. There was nothing special about that. You know, ordinary men, they became the instruments by which Christ's message was birthed into the world. And they did it. The 12 were personally selected and called by Jesus. He picked each one. He handpicked them. And you know, those men, that 12 bunch of men, they were a mixed bag of strengths and weaknesses. My goodness, what a variety Jesus had to work with. And Jesus knew, as only the Creator could know, exactly how they were. When he picked them, he knew what their weaknesses were. He knew what their strengths were. He knew. He knew them inside out. He knew, because he was the Creator. And he knew all of their faults, and yet he still chose them. He knew their faults before he chose them, and he still chose them. He even knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that would happen, and yet he chose a traitor anyway, and he still gave him the same privileges and the same blessings as the others enjoyed as his disciples. Knowing that, it's unbelievable that the founding of the church hinged on, entirely on, these 12 ordinary men who their only outstanding quality was they were ordinary. Nothing special. Amazing. Jesus took that motley crew and he taught them the scriptures and theology. He disciplined them in the ways of godly living. He taught them how to pray. He taught them how to forgive. He taught them how to serve. He instructed them and he even spoke to them about things that were going to come. He even sent them out as his representatives. The word tells us he sent them out to heal the sick and to cast out demons and do other miracles in his name. And yet, we know what happened the night that Jesus was betrayed. The word says all the disciples forsook him and fled. It seemed that Jesus' discipleship training program was a failure. Really. But then, on the day of Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit, those 12 men rose up and they were fully equipped to carry out the call that they had originally been called to, that their life had been planned for, and they went out from that point and they changed the world. They deserted Jesus, and yet Jesus still took them, shaped them for greatness, and they went on to change the entire world. It's an amazing thing, but he does the same thing with us. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 27 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." God is telling us, he will take your weaknesses. He will take the weak things of this world. And he will put to shame the mighty. Yes, he'll use your strengths, but I'm telling you, in his hands he'll also use your weaknesses. And he'll amaze the world that a flawed creature like you can be used for great things for the Lord. They won't understand it. Just like us, Jesus' disciples was a group of sanguines, cholerics, phlegmatics, and melancholies. And as we study their lives in the next few weeks, you might be surprised at some of their shortcomings and their weaknesses that they showed. But what's more surprising is how that God was able to work with those weaknesses, shape them into strengths, and use them as men of greatness. And guys, I'm telling you, the same thing is true of you. You may feel like you have too many weaknesses and too many shortcomings. God can change those and shape those into greatness, just like he did with them. And that's one of the things that we are going to take away from the study of the 12 disciples. In and of themselves, they were clearly not sufficient for the task that they were called to, but God led them through Christ Jesus to be victorious and to go forth and do it. You know, before you leave tonight, group leaders, there is some orange cards in your envelope also. And I would like for you to take those. I've got a few extra here, Norita, if we need them. And I would like for you to be sure to write your dominant temperament and then your secondary temperament, because I want you to keep that. Stick it in your Bible, whatever you bring on Wednesday night. I want you to have a reminder of that as we continue to study through the disciples, okay? So be sure to do that tonight. And there's one thing I want to make sure you understand before we leave here tonight. All right, everybody. There's one thing I want to make sure you understand. As you go home and you look through this, you kind of glance over that temperament test a little closer, and you look at your strengths and you look at your weaknesses according to this assessment, I want to tell you something. Don't you leave here thinking you are stuck there. Are you listening? Don't go and say, well, this is who I am. It says right here, this is my weakness. This is who I am. See, mine says I'm fearful. And I could use that as a crutch and I could say, well, that's how God made me. I'm fearful. And we could say that, but that's not what we're after here. We're after God taking that weakness in my life and changing it into a strength. So don't let this be a box you live in and say, this is who I am. Let this be a tool that you see your strengths, but when you see your weaknesses, you learn to work on those with the Word and with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to shape those into something great, something that is no longer a weakness in your life, but will become a strength in your life. You know, just like the disciples, the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome our weaknesses. He is the one that will help us to develop them into a strength. And as we get started next week, we will begin with probably the most well-known disciple, and that's Peter. And we will start with him next week. And I just want you to know, though, as you leave tonight, you are you looking at me? I'm telling you something here. You are modern-day disciples of Jesus Christ. That is who you are. And while you're on this earth, you're to follow Him. You're to learn from Him. You're to imitate Him. You're to become like Him, just like those 12 disciples did as they were walking with Him in the flesh. And with the help of God's Word and with the Holy Spirit, we can be shaped for greatness this year, even more so. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are our potter, and all we are the work of Your hand." God has the same discipleship program available for us this year that He put His original 12 through. And this year, that's what I see us doing on Wednesday night. We are going to go through Jesus' discipleship program. And we are going to grow and learn from that. And I believe we're going to become better disciples of Jesus Christ this year.
This has been a production of Cornerstone Church in Grove, Oklahoma. For more information about Cornerstone, you can call 918-786-6164 or send an email to info@cornerstonechurchofgrove.com. Thanks for listening.